Bible and history. There are some practical things you learn in seminary. You learn about preaching and pastoral care. You take a class on the rites of the church, funerals and baptisms and weddings, and that's probably the least helpful class that there is, and Anna would attest to that. It's never the way they think it's going to look on paper, but nonetheless. And then there are also classes and experiences offered that are formational, thinking about the seminarian's growth in faith and being transformed, which is how I ended up with an assignment that proved to be a challenge for me. The class was called Spiritual and Personal Formation, and I know there were lots of assigned readings and reflections, but I can only remember one assignment from that whole semester. It was called the Solitude Retreat. The requirement was that you were supposed to spend some number of hours, which was probably 24, but what felt like 240 to me, because you would spend those hours alone. Well, not really alone, but with God. And there were suggestions about how to spend the time. You could read the Bible and Christian contemplative writers. You spend time in prayer and journaling, taking a walk and being silent. There was this requirement that you had to get away from home and the office, lest you encounter others or get distracted, which is exactly what would have happened, except I was a rule follower. So I followed the rules of the assignment and drove myself to Covenant Pines Bible Camp to spend a night in a beautiful guest cabin on Round Lake. The camp was kind enough to offer the space for free to Covenant pastors, and I just needed to get there and find my own food. Looking back, I realized that if I had been smart, I could have started the retreat timer in the car. I could have just driven up in silence and then counted those 3 hours as part of the retreat, but instead, I filled my car with sound, which I was apt to do, and probably listened to the Chronicles of Narnia on CD, like I was also apt to do back in the day. But that's what I did, and so I waited until I got to camp. I unloaded all of my things. I settled down in the cabin in solitude, in quiet, in silence, in stillness. Now I want to pause for a second and just take a pulse on who's here today. All right, so if you're brave enough to raise your hands, I'm going to give you two choices. One, some of you here are listening to this story and thinking, that sounds awful. All that time alone to be spiritual, what would I do? Were cell phones allowed? No, they were not. Was there a television? No, there was not. And some of you might be sitting here thinking, solitude retreat? Sign me up. The idea of a whole day and night alone with God settles your heart and your mind. It gives you this promise of hope and healing, and you would be there in a minute if invited. All right? So who are you? That sounds awful. Let's see. It's okay to be honest. That is not, look at, I don't mean them to be on this side. Okay? That sounds awful. How many of you are like, when does the solitude retreat happen? When can I go on this? And then there's a few of you all that are non-voters. I'm going to wait and see what I think about. That's okay too. Because the thing is, God's wired us differently. God has made us differently, and not just the way that we encounter people or the way we do things or whether or not we're messy or neat or whether or not we're quiet or loud, whether or not we're introverts or extroverts or we like to be with people all the time or just sometimes. God's made us that way, and God's made us the way that he's made us and given us specific ways that we encounter him more deeply or more naturally or more normally, whatever that means for us. And these differences are things that we've been highlighting in this series that we're in. We're in week 3 of our series called Holy Roads, and we've been talking about different ways that people connect with God or experience God. We've followed that verse in Jeremiah saying, ask for the ancient paths and walk in them. None of these paths that we talk about are anything new. They're ways that people have encountered God for as long as they've been encountering God. Our first two paths have been this. The first was the way of action. We talked about following God, following the nudge of the Holy Spirit in the face of any injustice and inequality and oppression. And the second way was the way of work last week, where we talked about experiencing God by using our bodies in service and even experiencing God in everyday life activities. And both of those paths have been about movement and connecting with God by doing something. And maybe you found those really fit me. Those are things that fit me, and you continue to go down those paths. And maybe you thought to yourself, that just doesn't quite fit me, but that doesn't get you off the hook, because each of these paths is available to all of us. And we might discover something about ourselves. We could discover something about God if we are willing to take these paths. So here we are today, and thinking about the weeks ahead, we are talking about these paths and how they fit us, and thinking about giving different things a try, things that might not come so naturally. So today's path, I tell those of you that thought the solitude retreat sounded awful, is called the way of stillness. And for those that, and so you might be saying that, I don't want to do that, just listen. And for those of you that say, oh, that sounds so great, then, oh, here we are talking about you today and the way that God made you. The way of stillness is just like it sounds. It is the practice of being still. It is quieting one's mind and body and resting in the presence of God. The way of stillness is finding a moment or moments, withdrawing from others, putting away cell phones and sounds and distractions, and being fully present in that moment. Stillness is marked by simplicity and solitude. And when we follow the way of stillness, we follow Jesus' example to get away and to pray and to experience the presence of God. Jesus had this way of running away to be still. There are numerous passages that talk about what he did. In Mark, it says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Some translations say to a lonely place. Later in Mark, he took all his disciples, and it says they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. In Luke, it says at daybreak, early in the morning, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, which is why he needed to get away. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. In Matthew, it says when Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot. Jesus just keeps on trying to get a little space and time to himself to be with the Father, and people keep trying to sneak on into that. The most extreme example of Jesus seeking solitude is right after his baptism, when the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and he is there alone for 40 days and nights. Many over the centuries have followed Jesus' example and found the practice of solitude and stillness to be very meaningful. Some people even shaped their lives in such a way. In his book, Sacred Pathways, which has been the impetus for this series, Gary Thomas calls those people ascetics and contemplatives, people who devoted their life to this way of stillness, to this way of solitude, to this way of simplicity. And they show what it might look like. They show that stillness isn't necessarily just about just sitting there, but they have all kinds of practices for connecting with God. Their devotion to God led them to take vows of silence, poverty, chastity. Some spent hours of each day in prayer. Some of them lived alone in caves or secluded places, or they joined together and lived in communities committed to simplicity, stillness, and prayer. Here are some examples of how to practice stillness. I made you a little list up there. Here are some of the things they do. Watching in the night. Well, earlier, one of the passages that Julie read for us talked about, I think of you in the night, dear Lord. It's this practice of watching, being awake in the night and seeking God's presence. I have a friend who, since her kids were little, gets up in the middle of the night and has her devotions. 2 a.m. for 45 years she's been doing this. I think it sounds crazy. But someone here or that friend says, this is my best time in the watches of the night when no one else can get there. That's when I can be with God. It's the practice of being still, to stop moving your body, to stop wiggling and shifting. And for some, that's natural, and some it's more difficult. It's the practice of silence, trying to quiet not only your mouth, but your mind. It's a practice of fasting, sometimes fasting from food, but sometimes it's fasting from your cell phone or from an app or from busyness or from media or noise. the practice of going on retreats with others and on a retreat alone, meaning getting away from the distractions that cause us to be busy and to bustle so that we could be still. There's the practice of living simply, of not having a lot of things or a lot of things that get in the way. There's the practice of praying the practice of prayers, like a centering prayer or a written prayer where you choose a word or you choose Jesus to focus on and repeat that over and over again in prayer. There's the practice of journaling or listening to music and song in the midst of being still. There's meditating, sitting and thinking about a verse of Scripture or a characteristic of God and sitting in the space with that. There's prayers of feeling, telling God, this is how I feel. This is what I'm feeling in my body and my mind as I experience you today. There's prayers and the practice of adoration, being close to God and saying, I love you. This is what I know and find so wonderful about you. And this way, these ways of experiencing God were modeled by Jesus and then by so many others afterwards. But long before that, God has been inviting and even commanding his people to be still. In the book of Exodus, as the people of Israel have escaped Egypt and they've discovered that Egypt is coming after them, they've escaped slavery and think they're going to be free, and all of a sudden they realize the soldiers are following behind them, Moses grabs the people and says, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again." He says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. In that moment of panic and terror, God's command, invitation to them was to be still. Psalm 37 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways or when they carry out their wicked plans and schemes. Be still. Psalm 46 paints a beautiful picture of stillness that is found in God alone, that is there and available no matter the circumstance. And the writer goes back and forth in this psalm between finding strength and stillness that comes from Yahweh and then the kinds of things that cause us to fret and worry and run around in circles and feel unsteady and unstill. As we read through this psalm, look at how it goes back and forth with the contrast between stillness and shakiness. The writer begins like this in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. This writer says, in God, you can find the strength to not be afraid. It's fear that causes us to not be able to be still sometimes. We can find the strength to not fear. And then he speaks about things that make it feel more shaky. He says, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and form and the mountains quake with all their surging. Here he describes the things that interrupt stillness and unsteadiness. And he speaks of them as physical land kind of things, but they can also be metaphors of things that cause us to feel that shakiness. But then he goes back again. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. He says there's all these things that can happen. The earth seems unsettled. The things are shaking. The things are coming at me. And then he says, but there is this God who gives us peace and allows us to be able to stand still, to stand strong. Even when, verse 6, nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall, all over the world we keep hearing about shaken kingdoms and unsettled lands. And it could make you nervous and want to move around and try to figure out what to do. And then the writer says, but here's the one who has them all. He says, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He uses this word fortress. It's such a metaphor for safety and stability, something that protects and stands and withstands. He goes on to say, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. These are the things that the Lord does. And then finally, the most famous verse from this psalm. verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." It says, "Be still and know, even in the midst of a shaking world or earth-shattering circumstances." God gives us an invitation, sometimes even a command, to be still. Stillness is this invitation and this command from God, but also a gift that God gives us, a pathway to experience His presence and to take a break, from running and pacing and bustling and moving, to take a break from ruminating and worrying and overthinking. In stillness, we can experience God's presence. We can be reminded that we're loved. We can express our love back to God. God says, "In stillness, you can know me." Stillness gives us an opportunity to reset. Take some time to be still, and you're always going to have to go back to the movement and the noise. But the time away refreshes and renews and refuels. It's like eating a good breakfast or eating a snack with protein before you head out to do something. It's giving you what you need to go back into that school or work or task or world. So back to my very first solitude retreat. Needless to say, you'll hear or not be surprised that it was difficult. I struggled to know what to do. I struggled to know how to not do anything. It was hard to slow down, to quiet down, to sit still. And it's been more than 20 years since that time, and it can still be difficult. But I have learned a few things. One is, as I look back, I realize that retreat came before I had kids, before I knew how precious time alone could be. And some of you are going, "Time alone? What are you talking about? No one leaves me alone. They're always there. They always need another meal. They always need their seatbelt buckled. They always need more money. They always need something." Right? Before I knew how precious time alone was, I took it for granted. But I've learned over time that there are moments that we can carve out. Some of you live alone, and maybe you think, "I have enough solitude in my life." But it might be saying, "Let me make sure that that solitude isn't just about the business of my own life and surfing the net or doing my things or being busy all the time, but also in the midst of that, taking time to say, I will sit in stillness with God." It's still difficult for me, but I'm learning and trying to practice and trying to encounter Jesus in a way that wouldn't necessarily be natural, but a way that gives so much. We wouldn't want to miss out on the gifts of stillness. So how about you? Some of you right away thought to yourselves, "Sign me up for that." Others of you are saying, "That sounds difficult, but I hope I can convince you it's a practice worth trying, something that can be learned." Either way, what if this week each of us find our own way to heed God's invitation to stillness and give it a try? On the back of your bulletin, there are a few reflection questions that you might think about this week if you find a place of stillness. Or there's that list of things or ways to encounter God. But then I'd also like us to try this right now. I started this message on Monday in the midst of a very busy week. My head was spinning and spinning and spinning. And as I opened up my computer and I put in the title, "The Way of Stillness," the very first sentence I wrote said this: "How long could we just sit in stillness and silence since I don't have anything to say?" You were in danger on Monday of 20 minutes of stillness right here in the sanctuary together. But some things ended up on paper. God's word came through as it always does, as a reminder and an invitation. These words unfolded, and here we are with an opportunity to take just a few minutes to be still with one another, to be still together. I invite you to receive these minutes as a gift from God. The practice of sitting still to know God. As we begin, I'm going to read some words that Julie read earlier from a different translation and you saw on the screen. But hear these words from Jesus as an invitation to be still and to rest in Him. Give us a little space, whatever's comfortable for you. Eyes open, eyes closed, laying on the floor, kneeling, standing, whatever you need to do to find your stillness and hear these words from Jesus. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Oh God, you have invited us to be still. And you have told us that when we take that time, we might know you more, know your presence, know who we are to you and with you and because of you. Thank you, Jesus. You set an example. You were the one who withdrew to solitary places, to lonely, still places, so that you might be with the Father, to know, to experience, to connect. And Holy Spirit, you have come to dwell in us, to give us what we need to sit still, to quiet our minds and give us new messages, new words, new songs, to help us to know, to be still and to know that you are God is one of the greatest gifts that you have given to us. Help us to slow down and to accept your gift freely. We pray.